Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is my usual back-to-school program, again addressing the unrelenting scourge of government schools. Now, of course, calling public schools a scourge is an offense to many people who support the system, but the vast majority of Christians, evangelicals, Christian leaders in America oppose the current American education system. And it's not that Christians are against education or school. It's that we're opposed to the government taking all of our education dollars to fund godless education. Education that requires by law the excluding of any teaching about God, any teaching that derives morals from biblical revelation, any reading of the Bible or Christian books. Since 1963, Christians have been persecuted by the government school system, both economically and socially. What happened back in 1963? Abington School District versus Shemp. The Supreme Court, in an 8-1 decision, ruled that school-sponsored Bible reading in public school is unconstitutional. And the founders of America could never have imagined God being expelled from public education. As the old saying goes, they were turning over in their graves. And the public school system, as it's now constituted, violates our First Amendment rights to freedom of religion. That is, freedom of religion no matter where we work, where we teach, or where we go to school. The realm of the state, or rather those activities organized by the state, were never to exclude the freedom to teach religion or to practice religion. And so it's really no wonder that the left wants more and more activities under the auspices of government. Because according to current law, whatever is under the state prohibits religion. And I'm going to get back to that point at the end of this program. But the First Amendment reads, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." This is the first sentence in our Bill of Rights, and it's pretty hard to miss this. It's pretty hard to ignore this or reinterpret this. But in an act of legal deception, the High Court put the emphasis on the first phrase and ignored the second phrase. "Shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion" was made to take precedent over not prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And the first phrase was misinterpreted. It originally meant that the government was not to create a state church, and the government was not to force people to join or tithe to a particular denomination. The state was to be neutral in supporting religion, no law for or against religion. And the U.S. government violated that principle by passing a law prohibiting religion. No God, no Bible in public schools. Now, of course, the courts did this because the men on the court had an ungodly secular bias. And the public accepted this ruling because generally the American public had departed from God. Now, there is a deception element here. These ideologues deceived the public into believing the myth of neutrality. The myth that secularism is the most fair and least offensive way to operate in a pluralistic society. But the public would not have been so quickly deceived if it weren't for the fact that they had already abandoned their love for God and their love for truth. So now, American education is no different than the old communistic, atheistic Soviet Union. We give lip service to First Amendment rights in the United States, but they have been abrogated. And America is no different than the ancient Roman Empire. during the early church, where Christians were prohibited from teaching Christian truth in the public square. So the atheists and those who are practically atheists have won. And they won by cheating. Now, the original 18th century concept of a religiously neutral government was to give everyone freedom and then may the best philosophy win. If the atheists, if the hedonists, if the Darwinistic naturalists could make more converts by their philosophy, by their institutions, by their evangelism, by their literature, so be it. And if the Christians could make more converts by their teaching, by their institutions, by their literature, so be that. But there would at least be an even playing field. Now, this neutral role of the state could be questioned. You know, biblically, the state is not supposed to be neutral. It's an institution that must also submit itself to the law of God. But be that as it may, the Christians were willing to work on this even playing field. The Christians didn't require the state to tax everyone to pay for their Christian schools, their seminaries, their churches. For example, in Europe, the state used to tax people for the support of the church. Now today, European countries have dropped that tax. But even in places such as Germany, if you put down in your tax forms that you're part of a religious body, you are assessed a church tax. But Christians in America did not set up any state favoritism toward a religious group or denomination or ideology. But the secularists have set up a forced tithe or tax for their institutions and their philosophy. They have been successful in taking over the educational institutions and requiring the public to fund these institutions. Institutions that by law cannot teach the Bible. And regardless of whether the public agrees with their religion, the religion of secular humanism, we have to fund these institutions. So I hope you understand how unconstitutional and morally unjust this whole system is. And so what are the results? Well, the secularists have been able to indoctrinate the entire society. The church, the Christian community, even with all of our evangelism, even with all of our lobbying efforts, keeps losing the cultural war. One Christian moral law after another is being overturned. As the moral capital built up by Bible teaching slowly erodes, as the generation raised on the Bible begins to die off. Jerry Falwell, back in 1979, could create a huge organization called the Moral Majority. Because look at how many Americans alive at that time were raised by public school teachers reading and teaching the Bible. But now we have a thoroughly secular, biblically illiterate society. And although Christians have resorted to teaching and evangelizing those who will enter their churches, come to their Bible studies, that will always be a small minority. Secular ideologues have successfully walled off the general public from Christian truth. If I were the devil, I would take control of the schools first. There's this famous quote, "I care not who writes the laws, let me control the money of the country." Others have said, "I care not who writes the laws, let me write the music." But the real truth is, "I care not who writes the laws, let me educate the children." Give the ungodly all the businesses, give them Hollywood, give them the music, give them the entertainment, give them the sports, give them the courts, give them the legislatures, and give them the presidency. But if we get the education of the young people, we will win. And if we don't get to teach the young people the Word of God, nothing else we do will have any substantial impact. And we're going to be scratching our heads wondering why, for all of our efforts, we keep losing. And notice that without God, public schools have gotten worse. They're now teaching LGBT morality. New Jersey public schools are required to teach LGBT history as a positive, normative lifestyle. Transgenders are in public libraries teaching five-year-olds how to cross-dress and twerk. And that's all fully acceptable in public schools because the law prohibits Christianity and favors the hedonism of secular humanism. Oh, and by the way, the American Federation of Teachers, the public school teacher union, exclusively endorses and gives financial support to candidates in the Democratic Party. How is that fair? So, we are bailing the water out of a sinking ship and wondering why the ship keeps going down, because there's a hole in the bottom of the ship that lets water in and it's undermining all of our efforts. And that hole is this godless public education monopoly. You know, Christians are making great sacrifices to start churches and support Christian schools. We're paying double for our child's education. We pay $5,000 to $10,000 a year in property tax in addition to Christian school tuition. And we're losing the culture. Because the religion of secular humanism has confiscated the power of government and the power of forced taxation to fund their leftist religious ideology. I mean, no one willingly would put money into their offering plates, so they have to take it by force, using the power of the sword given to the state. Now, someone might say, God can save souls and bring revival to America regardless of the education system. Well, remember this, God ordains the results, but he also ordains the means. Revival would mean people allowing God's truth back into the education system, and allowing God's truth into the education system would actually bring about revival. Remember in the Law of Moses, the key to preserving the moral character of Israel was in the training of the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 11, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your son may be multiplied on the land. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So God's people have understood this. But so also Satan's people. They've also read Deuteronomy chapter 11, and they realize that the battle is waged on who gets to teach the next generation, the Christians or the humanists. The great reformer in the 16th century, Martin Luther, said, quote, I am very much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them on the hearts of the youth. I advise that no one place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God will become corrupt. Martin Luther. So, while the Christian community is putting out brush fires, we have lost sight of the original source of the fire. Government-enforced, godless education. And if the enemy is to be defeated, his supply lines have to be cut off. That is the lifeline of the secular liberalism in the public education. So, now I come to my education topic for today. All of the 2020 Democratic candidates want to erase student loan debt and make college free for everyone. That is public state colleges. Barack Obama took the first step in this by moving all student debts out of the hands of the private banks and over into the government. When Biden announced his decision to run, he said he wants to make four-year colleges free. Quote, "We need to commit to 16 years of free public education for all of our children. We all know that 12 years of public education is not enough. As a nation, let's make the same commitment to a college education today that we made to a high school education 100 years ago." Notice that in socialism, it's never enough. Once you take care of people's retirement, then you have to take care of their unemployment. Then you have to take care of their health care. Then you eventually have to take care of their college. And after that will soon be their employment. Anyway, Elizabeth Warren tweeted, "I am calling for a universal free college and the cancellation of student loan debt for more than 95% of Americans. This is the kind of big structural change we need to make sure our kids have opportunity in this country." Kamala Harris and Bernie Sanders support the College Act for All 2017 and the Debt-Free College Act of 2018. So you get the point. The Democrats are all on board for free college. The magazine National Review had a very interesting article about this whole issue, asking the question, why would these candidates support free college and student loan forgiveness when it's actually charity for the rich? The article went on to explain the myth of the student loan debt. The overwhelming majority of college student graduates out-earn non-college graduates by about $7,500 a year. The average college debt is about $18,000. In other words, the increase in the earnings received over the course of 2.4 years would pay off current college debt. Over a lifetime, college graduates make about $800,000 more than non-college graduates. The debt is not a real problem. And the system we now have works great. College graduates earn more money so they can borrow to invest in their future careers. Now, there are a few extreme cases where some students borrow big dollars and they earn a worthless degree. But there are all sorts of fixes for those exceptions. And even then, the current situation is not so bad. If you're unemployed, your loan repayments can be deferred. So the article concludes by asking the question, it's a real mystery why progressives, of all people, would take boatloads of taxpayer cash and dump them into the bank accounts of some of the most fortunate people the world has ever known, college graduates. Well, I'm sure you figured out the answer. It's not about charity. It's about their belief in the ideology of socialism. That the government is the institution through which we all need to work together. It's the government that needs to control social activities, business activities, educational activities. And the only way to control is to control the money. And why do these government people want to control? Well, without God, government becomes their God. It gives them security. It gives them purpose. It gives them a source of power. As in the case of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, giving people independence and autonomy was a threat to their control. Genesis 11:6, this is what they began to do, so that nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. In other words, they wanted to consolidate power to force their agenda. Ben Shapiro put out a very interesting editorial explaining why the Democratic Party is so interested in free public college. Well, because students who go through a four-year public college education tend to become Democrats. Public colleges convince students to become moral relativists. And Democrats vastly outnumber Republicans in public college faculty. For example, in a survey of 5,000 faculty members, in the communication department, 108 Democrats, 0 Republicans. In the religious department, 70 Democrats, 1 Republican. In the English department, 43 Democrats, 3 Republicans. Now, Republicans fared a little bit better in the engineering, chemistry, and business departments, but they were still outnumbered. So government forced taxation to pay for a public college is job security and job growth for Democrats. Quote from the editorial, Democrats aren't catering to students nearly as much as they're catering to a motivated subclass of intellectual elites who are largely dependent on government bucks to keep their majors saturated with cash. And I would add to this, it's not just about the buck and ideological nepotism. There is a fundamental ideology that is operating on the subconscious here, this seeking of support for the church of secular humanism. This is their evangelism. This is their great commission. But we also see this in the example of the Israelites enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. One class of people, the Egyptians, the aristocracy and their priests, enjoyed a life of leisure and personal pursuit at the expense of the Hebrew slaves. These elitists were guaranteed income by their power to force other people to pay for their institutions. Does it sound familiar? And when Moses approached Pharaoh and told him to let the Israelites leave Egypt, he was not about to surrender his monopolistic power to these religious Israelites. He had a good thing going. And Egypt and the Pharaoh is a type. The world will not easily give up their power. They will justify it. They will claim it's fair and just. They will claim that it's good for everyone. But it's really about their own security. Yeah, I'll give up my power to tax you and support me when you take it from my dead cold hands. In the words of Ronald Reagan, no government ever voluntarily reduces itself in size. Government programs once launched never disappear. Actually, a government bureau is the nearest thing to eternal life we've ever seen on earth. So God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve God. But behold, you have not listened until now. In the educational context, we're saying to the state, let my students go that they may serve God and not the church of secular humanism. The state, of course, doesn't listen, as Pharaoh didn't listen, but God always has a little surprise for these elite oppressors. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. So I say to you, let my sons go that they may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your sons, your firstborn. Notice what is happening to the children of these secular progressives. And I will leave you with that thought to ponder. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other previous programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with comments, suggestions, criticisms, or even suggest a topic. That's godandcountryradio.org. I know we all live busy lives, so I thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. I hope that these programs are helpful to help you grow in knowledge and in love and in all discernment. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all of your good purposes in placing us under the dominion of unjust governments, unprincipled men. But we know that someday we will be gloriously delivered. May we stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.